It is again a delight to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in that precious name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and so I come in his name and would point all to him, that you might know of the mercy of God and fall upon his mercy and know that only through Jesus Christ our Lord is there salvation. And even he declared without any equivocation that no man can come unto the Father but by me. And so as we examine those thoughts, we realize that he has set before us in the only way that could be a Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. As we're coming into this season of the year, we, of course, are made quickly aware, and it starts early with the commercializations and all of this that is around the holiday, that we are reminded, and the name of Christ shows up, at least in the name, Christmas, and so that the attentions of men are drawn that way. It is said that it is not something that is acknowledged at other times of the year. And not that it is not, because wherever the gospel is preached, the incarnation of Christ is. And this is what we would understand. We think about the birth of a little baby in Bethlehem of Judea, and with certain things occurring that really were little known at the time, even though in that concentrated area and in that space where the appearances were made and things were done, it was of great significance to those of faith. And so this was God manifest in the flesh. And this we need to understand, that when we talk about the birth and would use the term incarnation, which just simply means becoming man, being made man, and this is such an essential issue of understanding who Jesus is and why he came into the world in the manner that he did and what he has accomplished by doing so. And so the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world made of a woman, made under the law, and we see those things not in the narrative so much, even though it is there, as it is in the doctrinal teachings that are brought along to us at a later time. That which I quoted to you just then, that when in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that's in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 4th chapter. And it's important that we understand that the centrality, that is, Christ is in the middle of it all. He is that to which the Old Testament scriptures were pointing. He is the same one to whom the New Testament scriptures are referring and pointing both back to and forward to. In that sense, the Old Testament scriptures were anticipating the incarnation. They believed on the Son of God. They believed in Jehovah in the Old Testament. They trusted. They knew that there was revelation, that there was resurrection, that there were all of these things that were to come. And I'm satisfied that even some of them picked up on some of these obscure settings. But nevertheless, man has proceeded in his own way to make a big deal out of it one time of the year. And I don't object to the idea of a seasonal holiday. We celebrate many of them, and there's a lot of traditional things that take place at this time of the year, and that doesn't trouble me. It is the fact, though, that so many miss the point of the incarnation and its essential place in the gospel throughout all of the year. And so may the blessings of the Lord abide with you this day and through all the ways of your life. Now then, in keeping with the fact that thoughts have been turned toward the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, in coming in flesh, incarnation. These things are there. It's been my practice over the years to certainly not try to make religion out of tradition, but if that's what you're thinking about, I'll talk to you about it. And so this I would like to do just now. I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses from out of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, reading there verses 6 and 7, bearing in mind that often these things were set in a context of disobedience and the expectation of judgment, and yet here was redemption being declared to these Old Testament people of old. And so the prophecy is made in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And may God bless the reading of his word. As we would deal with this, I would talk to you first of all about the humble manner of the birth of Christ and then the reaction of men, but the manner of even his ministry and the position of power to which he has ascended, and with that thought that so it shall be forever. Came into this world in humility, and nevertheless, even as he ascended unto glory, it was with a shout of victory and the expectation of his coming again. Even now, this same little baby born in Bethlehem is the same one who reigns on high on the throne of power, guiding all that is taking place, and is in absolute sovereign control. And so that from that place, and it's interesting to look. I look back and I see a picture of me as a baby or as a little boy or even as a young man. And then I look in the mirror and I see myself as I am now, the aged. And the fact is that this situation is one that we look on and we expect that to take place. What we might not expect is as we see that little child newly born laying in a manger wherever he is laid, that he would rise to that position and then be seated on the not just President of the United States or of any other country, but rather as King indeed, sovereign of the universe, identified in its creation, essential to its continuance, and all of these things. We would declare unto you the absolute sovereignty of Christ. And so our aim is that we might honor our Lord in all the ways of his presentation to us as Son of Man and Son of God. And it is the glorious expectation we have of the consummation, that is, when it's all wound up, that awaits us. And that will be glory indeed. Now, let me say this by way of introduction. There is no gospel that does not include the virgin birth of Christ in that he is presented to us as Emmanuel, that is God with us, and the declaration was made, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so when I make that statement, there are many who doubt the virgin birth, cast dispersions upon it, question it, and all of this, and yet claim to, but that's not the main part. Yes, it is the main part. It is essential that Jesus Christ came into this world not as the heir of Adam and of his sin, but rather conceived the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, and that he was that who lived as a man. He was in the form of sinful flesh, but he had no sin. And thus it is essential, if Jesus Christ were a sinner, then we have no Savior. We have no one that would be qualified to become the sacrifice. So we note in place in the design of God that has been revealed from ages past, and then it's brought to pass to our faith. In other words, we read it here in the Old Testament scripture 750 years before it came to pass. Understand that it was something that was determined by God in eternity past, and that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all in harmony with respect to this, our one God in three persons. Sadly, the powerful revelations in both the Old and New Testaments have given place to the adaptations that better suit the understanding of men and thus lack the depth of consideration that's due them. If you tell me that you understand it all, you've got it all figured out, I will tell you that you're mistaken, because the fact is that all that God has shown to us, it does put us in touch with eternity, but to understand the fullness of it all would mean that we would have to be able to comprehend as God comprehends, and this we may not do. We cannot do. And so the fact is that a man just simply likes to come up with a way that better suits his own understanding and makes him feel better about himself, and thus misses the main point that these are provocations given to us to worship, to honor, to see him as God manifest in the flesh, to note his majesty and to see it even as he is presented to us in the form of sinful flesh, yet without sin. We do love the story, and I rejoice to hear it again and again. And we will endeavor to tell it again even now, and I'll do it often, not just at this time of the year, but any time of the year. He is God manifest in the flesh. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." 1 Timothy 3:16. There is more that he was, but just to lay that essential part of it. At every thought of the gospel, we must be connected both to the eternal promise of God and the accomplishment of it in everything we see and know of Christ our Lord. In remembering his birth, we remember that he is our salvation. This is not just a nice sentimental story about a person. This is the declaration of he who is called our salvation. There is no salvation apart from him. So this is part and parcel, as I've already said, with the gospel. There is no separating that thought from these things. And so how essential it is that we contemplate these things in a proper fashion. And so, as we look at this, the story in Luke is, as I've already said, it's the one that gives us the narrative. And the fact is that early on in Luke, we read of the announcement that had been made that Mary would give birth to the Christ of God. And she was inspired to worship. It's good that if you will read that which is referred to as the Magnificat of Mary and see how it is that she does not call attention to herself. It is rather that she honors her God, sees her own self as a sinner, and therefore acknowledges the marvel of the grace of God that she should be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit in such a fashion. And this is one of the things that we'll note along the way. When she encountered Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist, even then, at the child that was 6 months in the womb, leapt and rejoiced in his mother's womb, when Mary, who was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ, came into his presence, or into their presence. And so this providential occurrence, and it's interesting to see how the Lord works through providence, that we could say, well, isn't it just something that it just so happened to be at the time of the taxes, and that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to pay their taxes and all of these things. And the fact is that it had been prophesied in the book of Micah centuries before that, that it would be in Bethlehem of Judea that this miraculous thing would take place. And so we see the prophecies of the Old Testament being worked out in the New Testament. And we do marvel and we do wonder at what all is transpiring. And someone would say, well, I know, but if you're writing a story, you could just write that into the story and do all of that. But bear this in mind. The Old Testament was written before the New Testament. And so the narratives and the prophecies and all of those things of the Old Testament were written by multiple writers over a long period of time. I have heard that it was that the Bible in total was written by over 40 men on three continents over a period of 1,500 years, and yet we find it to be in perfect harmony with itself and in declaring all of these wondrous things that have taken place. And so that providential occurrences that we see, that is, they didn't just accidentally happen. It was ordered of the Lord. It was ordained of the Lord exactly how it should come to pass. He's not a fortune teller. He is the one who is in control of all things. And so consider the manner of the announcement to the shepherds, the men of low estate in the minds of other men, who would continue the message. And this we, again, as we read the narrative in the book of Luke, and think of these men out on a lonely hillside in Judea, and that all of a sudden they see a miraculous sight. They hear a message from angels and see a heavenly host and hear them shouting praises unto a newborn king. And they are being told what has taken place. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a king, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. That is exactly who he is and who he is to be seen as. It was, hey, guess what? There's a baby. There's a nice little baby born, and it's really unusual because he's in a manger, not where they would ordinarily expect to find him. And so we know the story, and it is marvelous in every aspect as it is given to us. We're told of his identity with us, noting his often reference to being the Son of Man. Literally, and this we read here in this prophecy, unto us a child is born. How did that child come to us? I just told you. It is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, recognized and confirmed with a message from heaven itself to a lowly group of men who would also confirm and continue that message. He that considered the humble circumstances, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was laid in a manger. Now, unto us a son is given. A son is given. We're told of his identity with us. Oft times he called himself the Son of Man. Literally, he became one of us that he might fully identify with us in every way so as to represent us before the Father. For, and listen as we read these words from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so the announcement would not be published to the rulers of this world, and it would not be to them that he was sent. And so the message to the shepherds. It was a glorious scene that must have had such an impact. Can you imagine? You're just out there doing your thing in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden the sky lights up all around you, and you're seeing people or beings like you have never seen before. And yet comes that glorious word to them, the assurances given to them from the angels, fear not, fear not. It is a profound declaration that would have been understood by any Jew. Christ had been born in Bethlehem with the proper sign given them, a babe, swaddling clothes, a manger. And then the scene is joined by the heavenly host. The refrain is, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And all the things that are said here in the Old Testament scriptures that we since realize and have seen and we believe, and that they are essential parts of the faith of God's elect. That is, they are those that are truly come unto God, repenting of their sins, falling upon His mercy, believing the good news that Christ Jesus saves from sin. And it is sinners that He saves, not the self-righteous, not the ones who think that they're sufficient within themselves. He comes to save them. And so as we read here then of Christ and His government and the things that He is called, the names of Christ, our Lord, he begins with this, and should we not echo this time and time again as we would praise Him who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, that His name would be called Wonderful in His birth and in His coming again, in all of His works, and the great salvation that we are made to enjoy. Everything that we understand concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful. Now, we could say on the one hand, boy, that's exciting, yeah, and oh, this is good, and oh, I sure am glad I got to see this. But the idea of wonderful means to be filled with wonder, that we stand in awe of the very being of this one. And this was declared of Him before He was ever born. And the shepherds understood it as they heard the message from the angels that it was true of Him as He was a little babe laying there in the manger. He will be called and has been called and has been manifested as Counselor. Counselor, gospel direction. And we hear Him as He embarks on His earthly ministry. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Wisdom and intuition with regard to human nature and our needs in application of the word to our life with Him. And so as you read through things like the Sermon on the Mount, as you hear those things as He makes observation concerning human nature, as He finds out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, as He reveals the undoneness of man, and then displays the mercy of God, the power of God to save, all of those healings. He wasn't instituting a healing ministry, it was a saving ministry. And all of these things pictured something of the work of God in salvation. And then He is called the Mighty God. That little baby there in the manger, picked up, nestled by His mother, cared for and attended to, laying there seemingly helpless. And yet I'm satisfied that there were legions of angels that were round about and would have protected Him in every way. But He's the Mighty God. We see His works from creation to revelation and beyond. And what I mean by that is quite simply that when we witness and read of the creation, the Old Testament scripture, and then read the confirmation in the New Testament that without Him, there was nothing made that was made. Do we understand that? That Jesus Christ, this who is manifest in the flesh, This who is living the perfect life that we could not live was also the mighty God. And he is the God-man. We don't understand it. He has the perfect nature. He is fully man. He is fully God. And yet we see his works from creation. We see him exercise his power over the very elements in this world. He was able to still the storm and to do all of this. And so that we see from creation to what he revealed in his ministry and even beyond, we know he is the mighty God who shall do all of his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's the everlasting Father, the expectation from the manger, little baby laying there, but the Father revealed in him and him as being one with the Father. And then he is the Prince of Peace, the one designated to bring and administer peace with God and the peace of God, and thus to declare, "My peace I leave with you." Oh, we think about the serenity of the scene surrounding the manger, but I think of the serenity of soul that has come about as Jesus Christ accomplished what I could not. He lived a perfect life, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, took the justice, the judgment, and had the wrath of God poured out upon him on Calvary's cross because he was there in my stead. And then it is he, thus, that has reconciled us unto God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We are at peace with God, and by virtue of that, we have peace with God. Again, he declared, "My peace I leave with you." And thus it is said that of the increase of his government, he is ruling and reigning. God has ruled over his creation from the beginning. And even the devil is only a cur dog on a leash. He is perfectly restrained and under the control of the Almighty God, even he, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And his government is now, and it is unending. And so is he. We rejoice. Listen to the Psalms from of old. "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." And so, justice and judgment are his. Oh, my friend, I urge you just now, fall upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. You may look with sentimental thoughts on the manger scene and all that surrounds the depictions of this season. But understand, that was the mighty God, and it's to him that you must go to for mercy.
I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be...
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We're the Riverside Baptist Church. Cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
I shall know,
I shall know him, I shall know him,
and redeemed by his side I shall stand.
I shall know,
I shall know him, I shall know him,
by the print of the nails in his hand.
Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white,
He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all.
I shall know Him, I shall know.
Yes, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand.
I shall know Him.
By the print of the nails in His hand.